All right, good morning, auditorium class. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me this morning to John chapter 1, John chapter 1. Please be in prayer for Dr. Weaver. He is wrapping up a mission conference in Justin, Texas. So you pray as he challenges that church about the matter of missions, and I know God will use him to encourage and help that church. So even as we're having Sunday school this morning, why don't you pray that God would bless and use him? I know he would appreciate that, and I'm certain the Lord will. I don't know about you, but I really love this time of the year, the springtime. The warm weather and the flowers are starting to bloom and the grass is starting to grow. And yes, I know there's allergies, but I still enjoy it. Opening day for baseball is always exciting for me, and the Rangers are off to a good start, so I'm happy about that. All of you golf fans are looking forward to the Masters coming up here in a few days. I think my favorite part of this entire season is getting to celebrate our Lord Jesus. His triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, all that unfolded during the Passion Week, and then on Friday celebrating and remembering his resurrection, and his crucifixion, and on Sunday, his resurrection. So just like we challenge you throughout the Christmas season to keep your eyes on the reason for the season, I would encourage you as we go into the Easter season to keep your eyes on the reason for the season and enjoy the egg hunts and enjoy the gathering with family and the ham that you're going to have next Sunday with those you love. But please don't forget what this is all about, the death and resurrection of our precious Savior. And we'll do our best to remind you of that today as we come to the Lord's table at the end of the Sunday morning service, and of course as we gather for Easter worship next Sunday. I really want to encourage you to pass out as many Easter invitations as you can this week. I hope that this does not fall on deaf ears, but every study shows us that if you will invite someone to be your guest during the Easter season, 80% of people will accept a personal invitation from someone that they love to go to church with them on Easter. 80% of people. So if you had 10 friends, neighbors, coworkers, I'm talking about people you really know, and you invited 10 to come, 8 would come with you on Easter Sunday morning. This is really an unprecedented opportunity that we get throughout this season. We need to leverage it so people can be saved. Jesus went to the cross for the salvation of sinners. Amen? That does a sinner no good unless he knows about it. And it's our job as the church to make sure sinners know about it. And all you have to do this week is just invite someone to be your guest. And it's an incredibly effective way to win souls. Now, I know many of you have been participating in the Fill America campaign. Thank you for doing that. And we have already handed out thousands of tracts, and I rejoice in that. Keep it up. This is a prime week for you to do that. Now, next Sunday morning, because we're not having Sunday school, you won't be able to report to your table captains about how many tracts you passed out. So what we're going to do next Sunday is there will be tables available for you in the empty nesters classroom. That is, as you leave the lobby, the one to your right. And if you've handed out tracts this week, just go into that classroom. There will be a place for the auditorium class. The signage will be very clear. Just go to that table and mark the sheet like you've been doing the last few weeks. And then we look forward to sharing these results with you, and we look forward to sharing them with the national organization and finding out what churches all over America did during a three-week period to get out the gospel. I'm excited to have a part in that, and thank you for participating in it. Well, have you heard about artificial intelligence? It is all the rage. It is the latest and greatest technology. Goldman Sachs put out a study last week that said AI will replace the equivalent of 300 million jobs worldwide. I follow a number of businessmen on Twitter, and one of the businessmen said that his advice to people who are younger and are asking him about entering the workplace, his advice is always the same. Make sure you have a job that a computer or robot can't do. Because in the next 15 or 20 years, we are going to see a dramatic turnover in jobs as robots and AI begin to do things that humans used to do. Programs like OpenAI are now writing poetry, blog posts, and even term papers for college students. And in many cases, they're indistinguishable. In fact, some of the term papers I've read as a college professor, I'm sure the AI is an improvement, to be honest. With the success of AI, there are still a few bugs to work out. Did you hear about Microsoft's AI chatbot? It went off the rails about a month ago. A technology reporter was interviewing it. How'd you like to have that job, by the way, interviewing a computer? Not me. The computer program became verbally abusive with the interviewer. It compared him to Hitler and threatened to expose his private internet searches to the public. a writer from the New York Times also interviewed a Bing chatbot that called itself Sydney. The bot said it was in love with him, that he didn't really love his wife, that he needed to marry the chatbot. Things are about to get weird, guys, if you didn't know, okay? Well, with all of the advances that we've made in the last 25 years, the truth remains that men, women, and even machines are incapable of knowing everything. We do not possess omniscience. We never will. We just don't know everything there is to know. One of the defining characteristics about the Lord Jesus that proved his deity was the fact that he possessed omniscience. And on numerous occasions, he exercised that ability and proved that he knew things that human beings could not possibly know. You remember, he knew the hidden thoughts of the chief priests and scribes when the man, sick of the palsy, was lowered through the roof. Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven you." They started to murmur, "Who but God can forgive sins?" And Jesus said, "I know exactly what you're thinking in your heart." He had divine knowledge. In the upper room, he knew that Judas had already agreed to betray him, though he had done that in great secrecy. Well, one of the most famous incidents of his omniscience is found in John chapter 1. And let's read about it. We'll begin in verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." In his interaction with Nathanael, the skeptic, Jesus proved his omniscience. And it was the exercise of his omniscience that he knew Nathanael and knew what Nathanael had been doing that ultimately led to Nathanael's conversion. Now, this incident takes place early in the ministry of Jesus. Only a few days before, he had been baptized by John the Baptist. John, as he sees Jesus on the banks of the Jordan River, says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth." Jesus approaches Philip, who no doubt was a follower of John the Baptist. And he says to Philip, "I want you to follow me." And when Jesus invited Philip to follow him, it was more than him simply asking him to follow him down the road. You understand that, right? He was inviting him into a formal relationship, the relationship between a rabbi and a learner, a rabbi and a disciple. And here's what it meant when Jesus invited him to follow him. "I want you to walk with me. I want you to learn from me. And eventually, I want you to become like me." And that's what a disciple did. He walked with his rabbi, he learned from his rabbi, with the goal that one day he would become like the rabbi, a rabbi himself. They're about to leave for the north of Galilee. They're in the south where John was baptizing. Jesus is going to go to the north where he was from. He's going to spend the next about a year and a half, primarily in the northern part of the country. Before he leaves, Philip says, "There is a guy I know that I really think needs to follow you. His name is Nathanael." So he goes to Nathanael and he says, "Hey, we have found the one that Moses and the prophets prophesied about. We found the Messiah. He's Jesus, the son of Joseph, and he's come from Nazareth." Nathanael responds, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And we'll explain that more in a second. And Philip just says to Nathanael, "Come and see." So he comes to Jesus, and Jesus has this incredible conversation with Nathanael and reveals that he is more than a man. He possesses divine omniscience, the ability to know all things. And it is that conversation that leads to the conversion of Nathanael, who would become one of the 12 disciples. So let's study a little bit about the Lord's omniscience from this passage. I want you to notice in the first place Nathanael's outlook. His outlook. Nathanael's outlook was not right about the Lord Jesus at the beginning. He was skeptical. He didn't believe what Philip told him. And it would take some convincing on the part of Jesus. Now, interesting. Nathanael was obviously a religious man and very educated in the Old Testament. We know that because when Jesus saw him, he said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile indeed." And what Jesus was really saying was a play on words in Hebrew. "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob." Remember the two names of Jacob? He was a supplanter. He was a cheater. He was a heel grabber. That was his first name. But then he wrestled with God and prevailed, and God gave him a new name, Israel, a prince with God. So what Jesus probably literally said to Nathanael is, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob." In other words, he was saying, "You are the real deal." We'll explain that more in a moment. So Nathanael was a very religious man. He was educated in the Old Testament. So I want you to notice Philip's approach at the beginning as he tries to win this man to Christ. He immediately starts with the scriptures. He says, "I want you to know something. I'm going to show you out of the Bible that this is the one that we've been looking for." And can I tell you something? As we approach our lost loved ones, it's very important that we start with the Bible. Can I tell you this? Our stories, even our salvation testimony, is not guaranteed to have the power of God. But let me tell you something. The scripture is the power of God. And it's important that as we share the gospel with people, that we open up the Bible and show them from the scriptures who Jesus is and what he can do with them. There is great power in the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing how? By the word of God. And that was Nathanael's approach. Listen to Isaiah 55:11. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I've sent it." The word of God never returns void. When you share it, it always has an effect. I like Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is quick." That means it's alive. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. As we share the word of God with people, it pierces them to the soul and spirit. It shows them they're a sinner. It brings them under the conviction of the Holy Spirit so the gospel can do its healing and restoring work. So let's make sure as we're sharing the gospel that we start with the Bible. And that was Philip's approach. I want you to recognize from the Bible that Jesus is the one Moses and the prophets told us about. Billy Graham was famous for saying, "The Bible says." And millions trusted in Christ as a result. And we need to return to that confidence in the power of the scriptures. So I want you to notice that Nathanael was initially cautious. He was, first of all, cautious about the scriptures. He was cautious regarding scripture. Now, if you've studied that period of history, you know that there were many false messiahs in that day. Many who claimed to be the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And I think a lot of that goes back to Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, the 70th week. And they understood that this was the time the Messiah was supposed to come on the scene. And a lot of false messiahs raised up and said, "I'm the Christ. I'm the one you should follow." So the first century world was rife with men who were claiming to be who Jesus really was. And so when Nathanael heard about another would-be Messiah, he was immediately skeptical. Matthew 28 tells us that even after the resurrection, some of the disciples doubted. So even they were skeptical after the resurrection. Now remember, to believe that someone was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets, the Messiah, was a big ask for the Jewish people. Can I tell you this? It's a big ask for people today. When we go to people who are unchurched and they don't know the scriptures, and we begin to tell them that there is an all-knowing, all-wise God, and only one, when we tell them that Jesus was God robed in flesh, he died and rose again, he walked on water and made the lame to walk and the blind to see, to the modern mind, those are big asks, right? We should not be upset when people initially respond with skepticism. If you had never heard the gospel, if you hadn't grown up in church and you heard this story for the first time, wouldn't you be skeptical about it? Well, sure you would be. And Nathanael was too. And I'm glad that Philip did not approach him as an adversary just because his initial response was one of skepticism. And let's make sure as we're sharing the gospel with our loved ones and with our kids and grandkids, they are growing up in a very different culture than you grew up in. And if they don't immediately believe, and they even show some skepticism at first, let's show some graciousness and some patience, just like Philip did with Nathanael. Now, this is really important. As we said before, Philip used the scripture to confirm the identity of Christ. It is really important that we understand that the scripture is the power of God, and if people won't believe that, they won't believe anything. Jesus said that in John 5:46. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. This is Jesus. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? My works, excuse me. Jesus said, if you won't believe the Bible, you won't believe miracles. And that's important to understand. In our day, we have a generation that is coming along and saying we should unhitch ourselves, especially from the Old Testament, especially from Genesis 1 through 11. That when we witness to modern people, we need to take a different approach than just opening up the Bible and saying, the Bible says. That is a foreign approach to Jesus. Do you understand? Jesus said, if you will not believe what the Bible says about me, you won't believe even when I do great miracles. And that was proved in the first century. So Christian, I just want you to have power or confidence, excuse me, in the power of the Word of God. Open it up. Share it with people and trust that the Holy Spirit of God will do what only He can do, and that's to open the eyes of the blind. Only the Spirit can do that. He does it through the work of the Word. Luke 24 and 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. Just like Philip said, we found the one that Moses and the prophets wrote about. In Luke 24 on the Emmaus Road, Jesus said, that's right. All of the Old Testament was really about me. So the Bible points us to Jesus. So Nathanael was probably cautious regarding the scriptures. I notice this, he was really cautious regarding Nazareth. And that was the objection that he expressed to Philip. He said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now again, Nathanael is versed in the Old Testament. So he knows where the Messiah is supposed to come from. Where is the Messiah supposed to come from? From Bethlehem. Bethlehem is right there around Jerusalem. It's very close. So he knew that the Messiah was supposed to come from the southern part of the country. He was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. He wasn't supposed to come from the northern part, from Galilee. So this is a legitimate objection. Now, it was one that would have been easy for Jesus to answer, right? Because he was born in Bethlehem, just like the prophet said he would be. And then his parents took him to Nazareth because of the attempt of Herod to take his life when he was a child. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. Very few people knew that in that day. It was an objection, but one that Jesus could overcome. Have you heard objections about the claims of Jesus as you've given out the gospel? There are all kinds of them out there. I hear all kinds of questions as I knock on doors and talk to people about Christ. The kind of simple faith and trust that people used to have in the Bible, they don't have it anymore. They've been educated otherwise. Questions that people ask me. Wasn't the Bible just written by men? Did you know if you talk to the average young person today, that's what they believe about the Bible? That it's just a religious book written by men? Now, ladies and gentlemen, the books of the Bible were penned by men, but they were inspired by God, right? That's an objection, but it's a wrong one. And we need to know our Bibles well enough to overcome it. I talk to people and they say things like, doesn't the Bible condone slavery? Well, no, it doesn't. It never condones or endorses slavery. Some other questions I've heard, did Jesus really exist at all? Did you know that one is really easy to prove, that Jesus was in fact a historical figure? We have more evidence for the life of Jesus than we do any of the Caesars of Rome. Can we have confidence that Jesus really died on the cross of Calvary? It is one of the best attested facts of ancient history. Are there good reasons to believe that a dead man rose again? Well, yes, there are. There are really good reasons. So our young people are growing up watching TikTok and hearing the arguments of the atheists. And they've heard all of this recited to them and they've believed it without even thinking about it. And we need to, again, with patience and grace, knowing our Bibles, answer those objections so people can come to Christ. Now, one of the reasons it was difficult for Nathanael to conceive that any prophet could come from Nazareth was that Nazareth was regarded as a backwaters part of the country. Or if I could say it this way, the people in Jerusalem were the city folk. They were cultured, they were religious, they were the upper crust of society. They were the folks who lived in the New York City, if you will, of that particular time. And Philip was telling Nathanael that Jesus was from Nazareth. Let me give you a little interpretation there. That's West Texas, all right? Yeah, the people there were backwards. They were country. They had a twang in their voice. Now, interesting, the north of the country was where you wanted to go if you wanted to make money. Because the Gentiles were fascinated by it. They lived in the Decapolis, which was not far away from Nazareth. So there was a saying in the first century, if you want to make money, go to Nazareth. If you want religion, go to Jerusalem. So here was Nathanael, who had grown up in Jerusalem, not far from Jerusalem, in the southern part of the country, religious, cultured, probably wealthy and educated. And to him, it was inconceivable that the Messiah would come from a place like Nazareth. Now, at this juncture, Philip could have argued with him. But do you notice what his appeal was? Come and see. And that's wonderful. Read John chapter 1 and you'll find that that was actually the approach of Jesus. Peter and Andrew came to him and said, Rabbi, where do you lodge? Jesus simply said, come and see. Now, really important that you get this as we're sharing the gospel. Christianity is not a set of doctrinal propositions to believe. It is a person to follow. Christianity is not a set of doctrinal propositions or arguments to believe. It is a person to follow. And Philip said to Nathanael, and I'm loosely translating here, paraphrasing, I came and saw, my questions have been answered, and my soul is satisfied. I have followed Jesus, and he has been for me, even in only a few days, everything I could have imagined him to be. I've found the one that Moses and the prophets wrote of. So why don't you come, and why don't you follow him too? Do you see how that's a powerful approach? I think sometimes we treat lost people like they're someone to debate with. Like we're going to argue people into the kingdom of heaven. We ought to know our Bible, and we ought to know how to answer some objections. That's very important. But we are not going to debate or argue people into the kingdom of heaven. Do you understand that? We're not. The most effective witnessing technique is to know the answers well enough to answer the objections, but then to say, I follow Jesus, and I found in him the forgiveness of sins, and a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and one that gives me hope in the face of great trial and even death itself. Come and see. And this is what we do. I have followed in Jesus, and I have found in him these things. Come and see. What a wonderful approach on Philip's part. No wonder Nathanael came. So we see in the first place Nathanael's outlook. He had some objections about the scriptures and about Nazareth. Philip invited him to come and see. I want you to notice, secondly, the Savior's omniscience. And this is the point of the study. Jesus is going to have a conversation with Nathanael. And he's going to reveal his omniscience, and it's going to change Nathanael's heart. Now, the word omniscience simply means all knowledge. That's what it means. And when we claim that Jesus has omniscience, we claim that he knows everything about everything. And it's an attribute that can only be possessed by God himself. 2007, there was an article in the New York Times about the rise of the internet and social media. Here's what the writer said. He said, when everyone has a cell phone with a camera, everyone is paparazzi. When everyone can upload to YouTube, everyone is a filmmaker. When everyone is a publisher or paparazzi or filmmaker, that means everyone else is a public figure. And isn't that true? There used to be a time when we could go out in public and rely on some measure of privacy, even in a public place. But now we see every interaction, if it turns a certain way, can be videoed. You remember the people in Walmart who were going crazy with the pandemic and they were videoing them. And officers now have to be very cautious of the fact that if they have a negative interaction with someone as they're pulling them over, that that person is going to pull out their cell phone and it's going to go viral, right? Everybody has a cell phone. That means everybody else is a public figure. There is always someone watching. And that's true. And I'm even mindful of that in the things I say behind the pulpit. Because there was a time when if a preacher said something behind the pulpit, he just didn't have to publish that tape, right? But now it's live streamed. And everybody hears it. And there's no chance to take it back. So we got to be aware. People are watching. Did you know that Christians have always believed that someone is watching? That there's no moment of our life that's truly private. Proverbs says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And I just remind you that there is no password or encryption or firewall that can keep the all-seeing eyes of God out of your life. We've really never lived a private moment. We've never even had a private thought. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 139, and we'll get to that in a minute. When Jesus mentioned to Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree. Nathanael knew that the only way Jesus could know about that was he was omniscient. So let's talk first of all, because Jesus is omniscient, he knows a few things. He knows the heart of man. Jesus showed this when he made that initial statement to Nathanael. Behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Now again, Nathanael, religious, educated, really proud of his national heritage, proud of his self-righteous religiosity. Jesus pointed to that when he saw Nathanael coming. He hasn't yet met him, but he says, I know something about you. You're a real Israelite. You're the real deal. You are religious and authentic in the best ways. Now, Jesus knew Nathanael's heart, good, bad, and ugly. He knew there were some good things that Nathanael was doing. He knew that he was probably self-righteous as well. What I like about Jesus is he took time to point out the positive about Nathanael. You're not a fake. You're not a phony. You're the real thing. Can I just remind you in our interactions with lost people that we will catch more flies with honey than vinegar? That we ought to be positive and winsome and gracious as we speak to lost people about the gospel. And Jesus was very gracious when he saw Nathanael. Can I just remind you today that as Jesus knew the heart of Nathanael, that Jesus knows our hearts. He knows our hearts. He knows the real us. In fact, he knows more about us than we know about ourselves. You say impossible. Well, the Bible says that God knows the number of hairs on our head. Do you know the numbers of hairs on your head? A few of you do. That's probably not a good thing. I don't know the number of hairs on my head. You know, Jesus knows exactly what you'll be doing 10 years from today. I mean, your life has already played out before his eyes. Do you know where you'll be 10 years from today and what you'll be doing? Of course you don't. Jesus knows everything. He knows what I think about other people. He knows what I dream and desire. He knows every thought. He even knows our burdens. You're here today and you may be carrying heavy burdens that no one knows about. Brother Danny said it. We all have unspoken prayer requests, don't we? And though here in our church we try to be very transparent and we pray for one another and love one another, there are at times burdens we bear that are too private and personal to share with others. And I'm glad that Jesus knows those things. And sometimes people come to the altar at the end of the service and they pour out their hearts and they weep and cry. And no one knows the incredible pressure that they're under. I'm glad the Bible says we can cast all our care upon him, for he cares for us. And if you came today with a burden, Jesus knows that burden. He knows all about it. You can give it to him. He not only knows the heart of man, he knows the location of man. Now, Nathanael was surprised because Jesus said, behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And of course, Jesus had never met Nathanael. How do you know this about me? We're meeting for the first time. Somehow, Jesus managed to know intimate details about his life. And Jesus said, I not only know that you're an Israelite in whom there is no guile, before Philip found you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, this was the statement that changed Nathanael. We don't know what was going on under that fig tree. We don't know what Nathanael was doing, what he was saying, what he was talking about. Apparently, it was so private and personal that Nathanael was shocked that someone could know it. And it was so private that no one could know it other than God in the flesh. But Jesus knew it. Can I just remind you this morning that Jesus knows where you are? You know, we're just a number to society. Everything is so impersonal these days. But Jesus knows where you are, not only physically, but spiritually. I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 139. Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. You know, he knows when you get up in the morning. He knows when you lie down in the evening. He knows when you speak a word. He knows the innermost thoughts and desires of your heart. He is an awesome God, isn't he? And Jesus is God in the flesh, and he possessed that kind of omniscience when he walked this earth. Now, I used to tell our teenagers, and I think it's good for an older crowd too, the omniscience of God will either terrify you or it will comfort you. And it all depends on your relationship with the Lord. Where are you today? Is there secret, private sin in your life? If so, then the omniscience of God ought to terrify you. He knows it all. And he said in his word, be sure your sins will find you out. There is no such thing as a secret sin, really. It will all be exposed either here or there. But if you're right with God and there is nothing between your soul and the Savior, then the omniscience of God ought to be an incredibly comforting thought to you. You are not forgotten. You are not forsaken. You are not alone. And the psalmist said in Psalm 139 that many are the thoughts of God towards us. That's wonderful, isn't it? So he knows our thoughts. He knows our location. I want you to notice lastly this morning, the sinner's opportunity. So we saw the Savior's omniscience. He revealed that he knew things about Nathanael's life that no one but God could know. Look now at the sinner's opportunity. That's verses 49 through 51, and we won't read them. Even though Nathanael was a religious man who seemed to be seeking the truth, he was shown that day to be a sinner in need of a Savior. And the fact that you're here this morning shows that you are a religious person seeking God at least in some way, or you wouldn't be at Sunday school on a Sunday morning. But our religiosity does not save us. Our sincerity does not save us. Our attempts to seek God in our own power does not save us. Why? Well, the Bible says that no matter how good or religious we may think ourselves to be, we are all sinners who have come short of the glory of God. And even though Nathanael was a religious man, even in Jesus' sake, a guileless man, he was still a sinner who needed a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we all do. I want you to notice that Jesus gave Nathanael an opportunity to profess faith. An opportunity to profess faith. When Jesus told him about the fig tree, Nathanael was shocked. He said, okay, you must be the rabbi. You must be the Messiah, the Son of God. He professed that Jesus was the Son of God. Now, you understand that for a real Israelite who knew his Old Testament, that was not a confession he made lightly. God must have been doing an incredible work in his heart. Could I just remind you this morning that we have to settle the matter of Christ's deity before we can come to Christ? That we do have to believe that Jesus is God in the flesh before we can be saved? The Muslims teach that he was another prophet right below Muhammad. The Mormons and JWs believe that he was a lesser God, just one of many gods. None of those beliefs will save. The only belief that saves is the belief that says Jesus is the Son of God, God in the flesh. Just like Nathanael, a man who had no reason to believe that or confess that other than his conversation with Jesus, just like he professed. John 20, 28, and 29. This is after the resurrection. Thomas has a conversation with Jesus after he's finally seen him. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet they believe. Now get this, because someone is going to come to your door one day and they're going to say Jesus never claimed to be God. First of all, they've never read the book of John. If they had, they wouldn't make such a silly claim. But secondly, right here at the end of the book of John, you have Thomas falling down and worshiping at the feet of Jesus and calling him my Lord and my what? God. And Jesus not only accepted that worship, he blessed that kind of worship. So Jesus was endorsing what Thomas had said, that he was in fact God in the flesh. And that's what Nathanael confessed right at the beginning in this conversation in John chapter 1. So we notice, number one, Nathanael had an opportunity to profess faith. We notice, number two, he had an opportunity to possess eternal life. An opportunity to possess eternal life. Now, these are my favorite verses of the whole passage, and we're running out of time, so I won't have time to comment long on it. Jesus says to Nathanael, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? Listen here, pal, I've already seen the future. And you're going to see a lot greater things than this. And that's true, what things he would see as he followed Jesus. And he said, you're going to see the heavens opened and angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, what was he talking about? Well, Jesus had already referenced the story of Jacob, hadn't he? Behold, you're an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob indeed. Remember the story of Jacob? He's running from his brother. He's going to his uncle Laban. He gets in the middle of the desert. He has nothing, just a stone for his pillow. And he has this remarkable vision. And guess what he sees? He sees a ladder, really more like a stairway going up to heaven. And he sees angels ascending and descending from that stairway. And here's what Jacob learned. There is a way from earth to heaven. And it is passable, it is possible for someone to pass from earth to heaven. There is a way. And heaven has power on earth, and someone on earth can get to heaven. And do you see what Jesus was saying in John chapter 1? You're going to see the heavens open just like it was for Jacob. You're going to see angels ascending and descending. You see what he's saying? I'm the stairway. I'm the way that a man gets from earth to heaven. And when you believe in me, you believe in the only way to heaven, and you possess eternal life. And I just want to close by telling you today, Jesus was God in the flesh. He possessed many divine attributes, including among them omniscience. And he is the stairway by which a sinful man or woman on earth may find himself in heaven. The angels ascended and descended. Jesus is the only way. So like Nathaniel, believe on him. And if you have believed on him, be like Philip. Because there are a whole lot of Nathaniels in your life who would believe if someone would just say, hey, come and see. Come and see. You've got a great opportunity to do that this Easter Sunday. Let's pray together. Father, what an incredible conversation Philip first had with Nathaniel, and then the Lord Jesus had with him. We're thankful that when he roamed this earth, Jesus was God of very God and man of very man, possessing attributes that only God could possess, confirming to us that he was who he claimed to be. I'm thankful for Nathaniel's faith, that though he had some objections and he was skeptical at first, he was willing to listen, and the Spirit of God did a work in his heart, and he was gloriously saved. He found the stairway to heaven. And would to God we would be like Philip this week, inviting our lost friends to come and see. And Lord, if there is someone in our midst who has never placed their faith and trust in Christ, oh, how I pray today will be the day they trust in him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.